I will read a few verses from the same passage that we read the last two Sundays. I'll pray and then we'll go on with the sermon. Well, I'll read now the whole thing. That means 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 1 till 2, verse, what was that? I think 9. We'll find it as we read. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation mark. And in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while you might have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. We'll stop here. And then, Heavenly Father, we come before your throne to give you thanks and praises, and also to thank you for the offering that has been presented from the resources that you are giving us so abundantly. We thank you for this time when which we can set apart to worship you, to come close to the divine, to come close to those things we cannot attain by ourselves, that only the Holy Spirit will be giving them to us, will guide us, and will fill us with the things that we need. We give thanks for all this, and we pray that as we will take your word in, as we will listen to what you have to say through me, your servant, and even through your inner voice, inaudible voice that people might hear, knowing that comes from you, that you may strengthen us and encourage us. And we thank you that we are able to do it. And we are able to do it not because of our own merit, because of yours, your Son's, Lord Jesus, and with the help of the Holy Spirit. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being patient, and also thank you for praying with me. As I listen to the, actually I give you the reason why in Psalm 52, the last verse, verse 9, we have read it at the beginning, and it says, and NIV has a the Psalm 52 verse 9, NIV has a particular translation of it, but ESV or King James Version has quite a different one, and I think, yes, I will praise you forever for what you have done in your name. I will hope for your name is good. The ESV and the King James Version has some slightly different. Would you please read it? Because I don't have it here now. Thank you. I will thank you forever because you have done it. That's the King James Version. And now, verse 8 speaks about, I am like a tree planted by, like a green olive tree planted by the water. So the psalmist sees himself like a green olive, like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. And then comes verse 9 in King James Version, and says, I will praise you forever because you have done it. And for me, it's more forceful than NIV. I will praise you forever for what you have done. Similar. But King James Version has it like, you have done it. God, you have done it. Lord Jesus, you have done it. So we are saved. We are good because you have done it. And it's finished. That's how I look at it. I wanted to share with you that as I was reading, Jaden was reading and meditating upon it, these thoughts were swirling into my mind. And even as I read it at home before I put it on a thing, back to the sermon. See how easy it is to sidetrack? Doesn't take much and we are off somewhere else. Remember last Sunday, even at the prayer, we used Peter's sentence, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say it together. Blessed be the God of our Lord and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I marked it up. It can be a recitation. It can be something we say, we recite. It can be a proclamation, something that we proclaim. But I was thinking, what if with God's help, it becomes a way of thinking? That's how we think. And to have that one always in the back of our minds, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, exclamation mark. And then Peter goes on to write a whole letter. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, exclamation mark. And we get off the bed and go and face the day. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we start thinking, we start working, we start doing things, because everything that flows in our lives flows from God. And we as his children, we honor him and we put him first. That was the idea. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are reading this part of the scripture for the last two Sundays. This is the third one because this is the introductory part of Peter's letter. And we are reading it, of course it's my fault, because it tells us something about the resurrection. And we are just coming from celebrating the Easter, celebrating the resurrection. And as I was reading the scriptures, this verse came up. And the first part, this is what we are looking at, tells us something about the resurrection. Because when we think about it, the resurrection event forced the disciples, forced in inverted commas, they were led to, they had to, they were forced. So the resurrection event forced the disciples to make sense of it. So they had to make sense of it, find out where did it fit in God's plan. All right, now Jesus is alive. What now? What's next? For how long? What's going to happen? What does this mean? Oh, the disciples, the apostles, had to make sense of it. And when we read the letters, when Paul and Peter and other letters, we find that they strive to make sense of it. Of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we have now what the Holy Spirit revealed to them, and we now understand many things about the resurrection. But for them, it was hard work. They had to make sense of it. They had to make sense of the cross event, if you remember. So the cross event, what happened on that Friday, and that those days leading to Friday, they had to make sense of it. Why? And it took them a while to realize that it was God's plan from the beginning. It was God's plan from the beginning. The cross event had to happen because it dealt with the past. Let me put it like that. The cross event, what happened there, God dealt with the past, with my past, with your past, with everybody else's past. On that cross, when Jesus was when his body was sacrificed and the blood poured out, that took care of our past. And we have been cleansed. We have been forgiven. We have been washed. all those terms that we find them in the scriptures. So the cross event dealt with the past once for all. See, once for all. And we find this in Hebrew chapter 7. Maybe we might come to that a little bit later. Once for all, a sacrifice was offered for all the sins. We have it now. Unlike other high priests, wrote the author, Paul, I think, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, or multiple sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the other people. He sacrificed for these sins, Jesus, that is, Jesus sacrificed for these sins once for all, when he offered himself on the cross. Things have been dealt with. God, you have done it. You have done it. So our past has been dealt with. Now, the empty tomb, the resurrection, dealt with the future, I would put it. It's a simplistic way to put it, but it has a merit, nevertheless. The cross event takes care of the back. The resurrection event takes care of the future. Of course, we don't know the future, but we have lots of promises about that future. So the cross brought us peace with God in peace of mind. We find that in Romans chapter 5 and following. The cross being forgiven, being accepted, we have peace with God and peace with one another and peace of mind. Yeah, we have been cleared, we have been forgiven. And the resurrection event, the empty tomb, brings us hope for the future. Because whatever happens in the future, we are secure, we are done, we are assured, God, you've done it. I'll praise you forever because you have done it. Now, that's what I sort of looked at the first passage, the introductory part of Peter's letter, because it tells us something about the resurrection. And by now, what did we learn about the resurrection from Peter, from reading here in Peter? We didn't find a definition what it means, but in a guided attempt, guided by the Holy Spirit, to make sense of it. And Peter has, or reading that, we have learned that through the resurrection, according to his great mercy, God has given us a new birth. And of course, we know what it means. We have heard sermons about it. We have mentioned it. John wrote about it, and even here as we read from Peter. According to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. And I also like, again, the expression, he has caused us to be born again. I talked about it last time. But through the resurrection of Jesus, we've been born again, not just to live on this earth somehow differently, not only to live on this earth differently, but we were being born through the resurrection of Jesus into a living hope. We talked about it. I won't go back on that. We were born into an everlasting inheritance that will not perish, that will not spoil, undefiled. So my thesis or my proposition this morning is that we were being born again into a divine relationship. So we have those three. First Sunday, living hope. Second Sunday, eternal inheritance. This Sunday, a divine relationship. We have been born into a divine relationship. Before going further, what is a relationship? So not necessarily talking from a biblical point of view, what is a relationship? Of course, for a relationship, you have to have at least two people. Yeah, some people may have a relationship with themselves, but we have a name for them. Don't quite remember now. It comes from the Greek language because they seem to have thought about everything, these philosophers. Usually you have to take to be two people. So any relationship, meaningful relationship, it's built upon, I found, three basic elements, if I can call them elements. So for any relationship to form and to endure, three things have to be there. we might find a name for them, but let me enumerate them. A sense of affinity. I don't know where this word came into my mind, but I hope it's the right one. Affinity means a sense of attraction, a sense of liking. So you might feel some affinity with some people, and you might not feel a certain affinity with other people. And you can, some of us can talk about that affinity because it happened to us. And it might happen even today to us, to some of us. For in my example, I felt an affinity towards my wife from the early stages, really. So there was an affinity there. I think you too might have felt an affinity towards your life. Sometimes we meet people in life and due to different reasons that it doesn't spring that affinity. So you can go on or you can move forward because it's not that affinity. So, well, this is related only to a marriage where there is some sort of affinity. But that might be the start. The second one will be a level of knowledge. For a relationship to happen, there has to be some knowledge. Those two people have to know each other to a certain level. Of course, in the beginning, the knowledge is minimal. It only pertains to the looks and other things that can be seen. But as the time passes, that knowledge increases, so we come to know more about each other. And also, that particular knowledge can build up can help for the relationship to develop further, or can sometimes end the relationship altogether. Because knowing about each other, we come to know our good parts, and then after a while, we come to know our less than good parts, and then depends on what we do about it. So here we go, a level of knowledge. And of course, the last one, it's you have to have some assurance of continuity. So after that affinity and that, this sounds like a theory. I didn't want it to sound like that, but it's probably help us to look a little bit ourselves. After that affinity and after that level of knowledge, there has to be some assurance of continuity. Will this go on? Are there any chances to go on? How will it develop? And that sort of thing. And of course, again, to use my example with Tatiana, after a while, we felt that this will go on, and it's still going on. Anyway, that's a relationship. That's a relationship, a general relationship. It can be just a friendship. It can develop into something more stable. But even between friends, it starts with this affinity, with this knowledge of each other, and with some sense of continuity. Well, this being said, let's see about this divine relationship. And of course, the question is, where is this divine relationship that we are talking about mentioned, described in Peter's letter? Isn't it? If you didn't think this question, then... So I say that we find it in verse 8. That divine relationship that we were being born into is found in verse 8. And this is what we read in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Again, King James Version has it, joy unspeakable and full of glory. You remember this expression? Joy unspeakable and full of glory? It's also a song, a hymn or something. So that's how it came. But here it is. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Verse 8. And this is a question for us. How can you love a person that you haven't seen? That's a big question. How can you love someone you haven't seen? Okay, so humanly, basically, you can't. You have to have a level of acknowledgement or a level of familiarity with someone or something. Let's stick with someone. So the big question still is there. How can you love someone that you haven't seen him or her. That's an impossibility. All right? You might hear about a person. You might hear about someone being, you know, so famous or, you know, anyway. But it borders with impossibility. Now, the second question that raises from our verse is this. How can you believe in someone, again, without now seeing that person? Now, note, it's not about believing that the person exists. It's believing in him. Believing in that person, say, said or done or promised and things like that. So I don't know of many people who married someone that they haven't seen or married someone that they, you know, haven't heard about. So see how that the definition of relationship comes into play. And then, of course, we have the third question that comes here. How can you rejoice of something you don't have yet? Probably to all of this question, humanly speaking, it's, well, you can't. Humanly speaking, you can't. So I tried to understand, that's why I said this is, it's almost, I feel that I only start now, or I'm doubling in on the surface of it. Trying to find this, where does this kind of love for Jesus come from? Where does it come from? And of course, you will remember, because see, all our questions will find answer in the Bible. So let me then read a verse for us. If you open with me, or Wayne already has it in Romans 5:5, and talking about this fixed relationship between God and those that he forgives. It comes in the second part, and it says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he gave us. So when a person being born again, and see, it's tied up with what Peter said, being gifted with that new birth. With that new birth comes the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit comes love in the people's lives, in the believers' lives. And that's why, in the sense, we can say only the believers love Jesus. The other people might sympathize with him, or might have a good words about him, might have nothing against him, on the other hand. But the believer loves Jesus. Why? Because being born again, so with the Holy Spirit, his heart is filled up with love. And again, we are led to realize that we are only able to love because he loved us first. He loved us first. So see, when we are born again, we are born again with a heart filled with love, all right? And that's a love for Jesus. And hence, we can understand how those believers suffering and strangers, they never seen Jesus. They never seen Jesus. They love him. And Peter being confident about it. And if he would write a letter to our church, he would write probably along the same lines. You who never seen Jesus, you love him. Why do we love him? Because in our hearts have been poured God's love. And of course that makes to love him. Yes. Well, then we can go on answering the second question. How can you believe in someone without now seeing that person or hearing what he say? So we have then Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, where Paul writes to another church. Incidentally, the other church was also going through some struggles. For it has been granted to you, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, he tries to encourage them in their suffering. But as he tries to encourage them in their suffering, he makes this statement that faith, the belief, has been granted to them. And that's why, without seeing Jesus, we believe in him. Because being born again, we have been granted, we have been given that faith. We have been given that faith in him. And we believe whatever he said. I think I'm very safe when I say those things. We believe every word that came from Jesus' mouth. Everyone. We have not seen him. And he is not here with us. Yet we believe. Because see, that part of the gift that comes with being born again. And then ultimately Peter also speaks about a joy that the believers had in their lives. And of course, the question comes, where does that kind of joy come from? That joy unspeakable and full of glory, as King James Version renders it. And the answer is from God. From God comes that joy. And we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 34, and then Galatians 5, 22. I'll take them one by one. It's about Philippian jailer, the jailer from Philippi. A disclaimer, we were studying this not long ago, I mean, at our NE group. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. I have here a little bit of a, so this could be used as a proof or as an argument that as he became a believer, somehow, well, now we know, I shouldn't say somehow, as he became a believer, his heart was filled with love first. Love first. His heart was filled with faith in God, and his heart ultimately was filled with joy. Now, this is what being born again does to you. This is what being born again does to you. Okay? And then we read chapter 5, verse 22, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where things are put a little bit more focused in, because again, we find the source of it. And reading Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we find that one of the fruit of the Spirit is, you guessed it, joy, is joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all those. So when the Spirit comes, he comes loaded with gifts. It comes loaded with things that fills our hearts. And we normally, of course, we become different persons. And that's why the apostles are writing in their letters all through the New Testament, God's people are different people. God's people are different people. And no matter what comes in our daily lives, we are different because of the things that have been given to us as a result of being born into things. We've been born into that living hope, that everlasting inheritance, this divine relationship between us and God. We ought to be different. And probably it saddens your heart and it saddens mine, seeing that today in the world, there are so many Christians and so few born again, or displaying this kind of outcomes in their lives. It's more when you see. I said I'm going to only scratching the surface. I said, wait, there's more to it, because once we are being born again, it's not that we are only being born again in these things that will happen. Hope, inheritance that will come. The only one that it's present now is this joy. It's much more to it, because we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for all those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons and daughters of God. When you've been born again, you've not been born again into this world again. Being born again means being born into something totally different. A baby, us, when we were born again, we were born into this world here. When we are being born spiritually, we are being born into something unearthly, into something divine, into something beyond this realm. And we become sons and daughters of God. And that's who you are. And that's a great relationship, don't you think? Sons and daughters of God. Because being born again means, and I'm concluding now, means being born into this new divine relationship. Jesus himself hinted at it when he said, no longer do I call you servants. I mentioned that at the communion. For the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, and I have made known to you. Friends, John chapter 15, verse 15. And even before these words were uttered, we now enter the spiritual realm. Even when even before Jesus said these words, something else was happening and was recorded in the scriptures. And here it is for us. The author of Hebrews mentions it. For he who sanctifies, that's God, and those who are sanctified, all have one source, out of the same family, one source of the same family. And what comes next? Ashamed to call you and me, brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed of me and you. I sometimes am ashamed of myself. And he's not ashamed to call me brothers and sisters. Not only friends. Forget the friends for now. Because as I said, he's quoting the old scriptures. He's quoting these words. These words were true before Jesus said that we are his friends. And so before we became his friends, in a sense, we can think he was thinking of you and me as his brothers and sisters, sons of God. It is a divine relationship we have been born into. And together with Peter, my only aim is to encourage us to look at this resurrection, not as a holiday, not as an Easter even, but we have to look at what God has worked for us, what God has prepared for us. Even here, without going with Paul to see what's there in the third heaven, even here, really thinking about these things, we can say, well, it's a bit too much for our minds to go through. It's a bit too much for our minds to go through. And this is who we are. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters. He who died for us, he is not ashamed to receive us into God's family. To top it off, because I have to say it, to top it off, because we are sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters with Jesus, we become heirs. God has done it. God has done it. He's done it indeed. He's done it indeed. Thank you, God. True and true. Be blessed, sister. So, reading these things again and again, the only thing we can say is, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation mark.